This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Akbar.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man istanna bi sunnatihi ila yawmiddin. اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين يا رب العالمين ثم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم لقد صدق الله رسوله الرؤيا بالحق لتدخلن المسجد الحرام إن شاء الله آمنين محلقين رؤوسكم ومقصرين لا تخافون فعلم ما لم تعلموا فجعل من دون ذلك فتحا قريبا هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا محمد رسول الله والذين معه أشداء على الكفار رحماء بينهم تراهم ركعا سجدا يبتغون فضلا من الله ورضوانا سيماهم في وجوههم من أثر السجود ذلك مثلهم في التوراة ومثلهم في الإنجيل كزرع أخرج شطأه فآزره فاستغلظ فاستوى على سوقه يعجب الزراع ليغيظ بهم الكفار وعد الله الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات منهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما اللهم اجعلنا منهم يا أرحم الراحمين Inshallah, in these few minutes that I have with you, I want to talk to you about, you know, once again, I absolutely love coming to ICNA, first of all. I really love coming here. What I want to tell you guys, especially as you leave tonight, the security staff, much of the non-Muslim security staff that put up with us, we should thank them on our way out and appreciate what they did, inshallah. Because that's, I mean, checking Muslims for their badges is not easy. So that's, and I never wear mine, so I give them a hard time. But anyway. What I want to talk to you about, inshallah ta'ala, the topic I was given, even though I love ICNA, the topic suggestions they give me are the craziest, wackiest topic suggestions ever, and I have to make sense of them myself, so the topic tonight was supposed to be Muslim superheroes. And I'm thinking, like, Superman take shahada, or where do I go with this? But what I will talk to you about, inshallah, is... One of the most remarkable episodes in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which Allah used as an opportunity to talk about his companions and to say something about them that I just didn't expect to learn. And I think a lot of Muslims don't think enough about this issue, how Allah azza wa jal talks about the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as his greatest accomplishment. Surah Al-Fath, the surah of victory, begins with a declaration that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been given the ultimate victory. But it concludes, the final ayah of the surah concludes with a description of what that victory actually means. What is the greatest accomplishment of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And in that ayah, Allah describes his companions. It's the sahaba that are described. So what our Messenger left behind, alayhi salatu wasalam, are not monuments and buildings. They're not scholarship, they're not all of those things, and all those civilizations that came as a result of the message of Islam are secondary. His real product, his real success, and the real superheroes of this ummah are the people he produced. The greatest investment that Muslims can make is in people. You know, we think about building our communities, and a lot of times we think about building buildings, expanding parking lots, you know, getting nice chandeliers or getting nicer carpets in our masajid and expanding the number of classrooms in our schools, etc., etc. But I can guarantee you, there will be no more valuable investment that we make than our own youth, than our own kids, than our people. We have to identify those talents and invest in them. That is our future. These big buildings, unfortunately, I've traveled across the United States and now, you know, many parts of the world. I can tell you there are some really, really beautiful masajid in the United States with 4 people at Fajr and 8 people at Isha. And they are huge. They're humongous. And there's nobody there. It seems we invested a lot of money in real estate. We invested a lot of money in bricks. and in windows, in window treatments, in calligraphy, in chandeliers, but we did not invest enough money in people. You know, attention into people. Youth are not being given their time. Women are not being given the attention they deserve, not in our community level. Our children aren't being given that attention. Now, no, don't clap. I don't want to give you a rhetorical speech. I want you to think about this, and you can clap later, inshallah. But what I want to talk to you about is, what is it that Allah Azza wa Jal describes as these great heroes? And I have a problem. I have a serious problem reducing the legacy of the companions, the greatness of the companions of the Prophet to battles. Every time we talk about the Prophet's companions, we talk about Badr, Uhud, Ahzab, done. They were so awesome at Badr. They were so awesome at Uhud. They were so awesome at Ahzab. But you know what? Let's talk about what Allah says makes them awesome. Allah described the greatest compliment, the greatest of all compliments given to the believers, was given when the Muslims were walking back from Hudaybiyah without getting the chance to make Hajj. And the companions who were itching to fight, they were itching to fight, were told, no, we're not going to fight, we're going to walk back. We're going to go back. Even though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a dream that we're going to be making Hajj, he said, I didn't mean this year. I never said this year. Wait, if you didn't say this year, why are we here? But nobody questions it, and they're going back. And as they're going back, this ayah comes, Muhammadun Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why would the companions who already believe in him, they've actually sacrificed their lives for him time and time and time again, they already know he's the messenger of Allah. Why would they need to be told at that occasion when they're walking back that he is the messenger of Allah? Because at that point, you could get doubts. At that point, wait, he did see a dream. He did say that we were going to go and make Hajj. And one of the first people who was frustrated with this situation was even Umar bin al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. He said, أَوَلَسْنَا عَلَى الْحَقِّ أَوَلَسْتَ الَّذِي قَالَ Weren't you the one who said, نَحُجُّ هَذَا الْعَامِ نَطُوفُ الْبَيْتَ الْعَامِ We're going to go and make tawaf around the house this year. Weren't you the one who said it? So even he was questioning, and then the Prophet ﷺ, you know the only thing he told him after that? أَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ I am the messenger of Allah. And Allah took the words of the Prophet ﷺ and made them an eternal quote in the Quran, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Whether you think that what he said came true or not, he is and will always be the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's the first thing you need to get into your heads. Then he says, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ لَمْ يَقُلْ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Everywhere else in the Quran, Allah talks about the messenger and those who believe. Yes, you've heard this before, those who believe. Here, he doesn't say that. He says, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and those who are with him. Not those who believe, but those who are with him, because this was the time to challenge who will be with him and who won't be with him. And the ones who are with him refused to fight, because even though they wanted to, the only reason they didn't fight is the Prophet told them not to fight, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. By the time Abu Jandal came out in chains, everybody was ready to fight. Everybody was ready to fight. But now they did not fight because they believe in this man. So now they are with him, not because they go into battle. They are truly with him because they won't go into battle. That's their discipline. That's what makes them with him. And then he adds, أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارُ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ مَا أَعْجَبَ الْكَلَامُ What an incredible thing to say. He says, these people who are with him, they are tough, intense, the most intense against the disbelievers, and merciful among each other, loving and caring among each other. Wait a second, we were not tough against the disbelievers right now. We just signed a treaty where every single clause of that treaty goes against Muslims. If there was one time you could say Muslims were not that tough, it was that time. If this ayah came at the Battle of Badr, I could understand, man, they are tough. They got 70 of theirs. The Muslims were tough at Uhud. The Muslims were tough at Hunayn. But Allah describes the toughness of the Muslims when they were actually willing to hold themselves back from fighting. When they were actually willing to make a treaty and think about the long term. And Allah is teaching the Muslims in this ayah that that treaty is not you selling out or a show of weakness. This treaty is not a display of you got scared by the kuffar. You are still tough against the kuffar, and don't you ever think of this as a defeat. أشداء على الكفار. And then he adds something. He says, رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. They are loving, caring, and merciful to among each other. Why would he add that? What's the point of adding that? Especially at this occasion. You have to understand something. The Muslims today, let's talk about today instead of the seal of the Prophet ﷺ for a moment. The Muslims today, we are divided in many ways. And one of the ways that we're divided is that when we think about what the Ummah needs, what do the Muslims need? Yes, we all agree we're in a crisis. Everybody's in agreement that we're in a crisis. At least that much we have ijma'. When it comes to the solution of that crisis, everybody's got a different position. And I'm not saying I have the final answer either. But everybody's thinking about this problem. And some people have a very aggressive solution to the problem. If we just got rid of all the kuffar on the planet, everything will work out. You know? And on the other hand, no, we should just accept and embrace everyone and give everybody a hug. Because they're all just beloved human beings. And even if they're spitting in our face, we should hand them flowers and, you know, that's what we should do. And there's two extremes. And you know what? When we have a variety of opinions on something, we end up developing a lot of hatred towards who? Each other. People are talking about what's happening in the Arab world, and there are lots of experts in the media talking about how these are terrorists and these are a threat to Western civilization. Nobody's talking about the fact that they are killing more Muslims than anybody else. The biggest victims of their crimes are Muslims. And now they're telling the Muslims, how do you explain yourselves with these groups? I'm like, they're killing us. They're not killing you, they're killing us. They're killing our women and children. They're killing our civilian populations. This is what's happening in the Muslim world. The biggest shedder of the blood of Muslims today is Muslims. No doubt about it. We're the ones killing ourselves. Where is the ruhama'u baynahum? Where is the mercy between each other? We're so quick to hate on each other. If we are going to raise a generation that is above this mess, which is what this hall is going to do, what this audience is going to do, your responsibility is to go back to the fundamentals. How are we going to go back to the fundamentals? When you say Muhammadur Rasulullah walladhina ma'ahu, when you say Muhammad is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and those who are with him, then you realize anybody who says Muhammadur Rasulullah, anybody who says those words is enough for you. Your love of your prophet is so intense, it's so incredible, that anybody you know shares those words with you, you can only be merciful and loving to them. Your hatred for them just disappears. It doesn't matter if you don't see eye to eye with them, if it doesn't matter they're not from the same school of thought, or they don't agree with the same madrasa, or they don't agree on the same sheikh, and they don't read the same tafsir, and they don't even read the same hadith. None of that matters now, because what do you share? Muhammadur Rasulullah. You don't have to agree with them, but you will be merciful towards them. You are going to be merciful towards them and loving and caring towards them as human beings. And moreover, these are people who love your messenger like you love your messenger. A shared love brings you together. And that love should be enough. It should be enough. Unfortunately, today it's not enough. It's not enough that somebody else says Muhammadur Rasulullah. You need to know if they're from Pakistan, you need to know if you're Hanafi or not. Then whether if you're Hanafi or whether you're Deobandi or not. Or are you Bareilvi? And which kind of Bareilvi? And you have to subcategorize and categorize, and if you're from the wrong category, go burn in hell. The words Muhammadur Rasulullah are just not enough. They're just not enough. We have to figure out other labels. We have to figure out what makes the other Muslim a deviant. What makes them on the wrong path so I can make sure I'm on the right path. And the only way I can make sure that I'm on the wrong path is to make sure I can prove everybody else is going to hell. That's what we have to do. I finished a talk one time in an Arab country. I finished a lecture. A sister came up to me very concerned. And she came to me and said, Akhi, you talked about Allah's book, you talked about the Quran, but you know there are so many people who do shirk and they don't have the right kind of beliefs. They don't have the right kind of aqidah. You have to fix the aqidah of the people. You're not fixing their aqidah. You're only talking about the Quran. I say, lady, how else do you fix their aqidah if not the book of Allah? Like, how did Allah fix the beliefs? And by the way, can you show me the ayat of aqidah so I can be careful next time? She says, I have a book on aqidah, teach this. If you teach this, everybody will be good. I said, lady, you got it, because you know, after a long lecture, there's a switch in my brain, it turns off. So you don't want to ask me questions after that point, because what's going to come out of my mouth is going to be problematic. I've done some terrible things once that switch is turned off. Somebody comes to me and says, how do I become a better person? I say, you can't. Anybody else, I don't know, they had hope, but you, I don't know. So you don't want to ask me at that point. So my switch was turned off, and lady hands me the Aqidah book. And I say, lady, you got a couple of minutes? I want to talk to you. I got some crazy ideas I want to share with you, some really deviant ideas. I think the best book to teach ever is the one Allah taught. I know that sounds crazy, but I believe that. And then I also think that the people that Allah Himself taught, who are they? The people who Allah Himself taught, the prophets. They are the best teachers. I think that Ibrahim alayhi salam and Salih alayhi salam and Nuh alayhi salam and Musa alayhi salam are the best teachers humanity ever saw. I don't know, it sounds crazy, I know, but I believe it. Do you think that? She goes, of course. I was like, okay. Well, you know what? If they're the best teachers, I also believe they had the best curriculum. Because you could have the best teacher and not the best curriculum, right? It's possible. But not only were they the best teachers themselves, but they also had the best things to say. They had the best curriculum and the best way of teaching it. And the best of everything they had to say, Allah put in His book. The best of what Ibrahim alayhi salam had to say, the most he said many things in his life, but the most timeless things he had to say, Allah put where? In the Quran. The most valuable things that Musa alayhi salam had to say, Allah put where? In the Quran. The most incredible things Nuh alayhi salam had to teach, He put where? In the Quran. I think the best teachers and the best of their teachings, chosen by the greatest teacher of all, Allah Himself, is in the Quran. You agree so far? She goes, yeah. And then I said, okay, this Aqidah book you gave me, I'm reading the second chapter, it's pretty complicated. There's a lot of, here are the deviant groups, and here's what they believe. It's a long list of deviations that make you a mushrik. I said, this is really hard to remember. But I remember what Ibrahim alayhi salam said. He said, the sun can't be God, the moon can't be God, stars I can't worship, I'm gonna just worship Allah. It seems to me that the prophets who were taught by Allah kept things simple. And you want to make me teach something that is fundamentally complicated. I'd rather keep things simple. I don't know, it sounds crazy, I know. But it's pretty deviant too. But if it was good enough for Ibrahim alayhi salam, and it was good enough for the Quran, and it was good enough for the Prophet himself to repeat it, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, why isn't it good enough for you and me? And the Muslims. Why isn't that enough? But you know what we do? We create, and I'm not insulting the books that have been written on Aqidah or on Fiqh or on Sharia. Those are all important works, but they have a place. They have a place in scholarship, not in the discussions you have with people outside. What you want to tell the people is what the prophets told people. Keep things simple. And the more we complicate them, we go to people and say, hey, what's your Aqidah? I'm a Muslim. Yeah, I know you're Muslim, but what's your Aqidah? That should have been enough. I believe in Allah. What else? The messenger. What else? The day of judgment. No, but akhi, which Aqidah book did you study? The Fatiha. Not good enough. Sorry. We love complication. And as a result of that complication, we figure our curriculum is the rightly guided curriculum, and anybody else's curriculum must be the deviant curriculum, and we start this labeling business. You know when that happens? When you walk away from the teachings of the prophets. Muhammadur Rasulullah, walladhina ma'ahu, ashadda'u ala al-kuffar, ruhama' baynahum. They're merciful among each other. What are the qualities of these people? Tarahum rukka'an sujjadan yabtaghuna fadlan min Allahi wa ridwana. You'll see these people in ruku', sajda. What is the most important thing highlighted about these great men who are so tough and they are so unified among each other? Allah says He will show the Prophet ﷺ. You will see them in ruku' and in sajda. You guys know ruku' and sajda are part of what? They're part of the prayer. They're part of salah. So the Prophet ﷺ is being told, your proudest moment is going to be watching them pray. Your greatest joy is going to be when you see them pray. And this is actually a prediction in the Quran. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is leading the prayer, when he's leading the prayer, he cannot see his followers praying. Isn't that true? If you're the imam, you cannot see your people praying. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was on his deathbed, and he was so weak he couldn't even get up to pray. He could not even get up to pray. And the jama'ah started, and he can't get up. And the Sahaba are praying, and he moves the curtain, and he sees them praying. Allah fulfilled this ayah, تَرَاهُمْ رُكَّعًا سُجَّدًا يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا. You will see them pursue the favor from Allah and contentment. The messenger's greatest joy, what is he leaving behind as he moves that curtain? He sees that my followers are praying to Allah. They're making ruku' and they're making sajda, and that brings joy on his face. His greatest joy that his sahaba are praying. So simple. We make this so complicated. We just gotta be people who pray. We just gotta turn back to Allah. That's the joy of our messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. That's his greatest success. These are those heroes who just turned before Allah and they were seeking. Now what are they seeking? Allah says, فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا. They're seeking bonuses. I'll translate it my own way. They're seeking a bonus from Allah, and they're seeking for Allah to be happy with them, for to be pleased with them. So what's the first thing about bonus? The idea here is when you pray, you are in a position to ask Allah to give you more than you are capable of, to give you more success that can ever come from your own efforts. When you pray before Allah and you ask Him, He will provide you things that you could not have imagined. All of that which is beyond your own capability is called fadl. It's additional. It is above and beyond the expected. And so they pursue from Allah what cannot be expected. No political scientist expected it. No economist accepted it. No academic accepted it. They're asking Allah for a cure. The doctor has given up, but you can ask for Allah's fadl, and all of a sudden even the doctor can't explain where the cancer went. He can't explain where it went. I have people I know in my personal life like that. I know people that were given 3 months to live. The cancer has spread all over the lungs. It's gone. You just say your goodbyes. And homeboy goes to Umrah. And he just asks Allah, Ya Allah, if I get to live more, I'll just serve your deen. That's all I'll do. He told me himself, I'll just serve Islam if you let me live more. I know I'm only 23 years old, but I'm going to die in a couple of months if I don't have your fadl. Then he goes back for his follow-up appointment for the final round of chemo, and they can't find anything. His doctor can't find anything in the scans. Where did it go? What did you do? He said, I just prayed. That's all I did. He asked Allah for what? Fadl. يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ. But when does the fadl of Allah come? When does Allah give you so much extra? How can He get rid of terminal cancer like that? How does He do that? He will do that when you seek Allah's contentment. When you want to make Allah happy, the stuff that you wanted above and beyond anybody else's expectation is easy for Allah to give you. That's no big deal for Allah. You just need to seek to make Him happy. When the Prophet sees these men that are making dua, and they're making dua and they are motivated to make Allah happy, he knows they're going to be all right. They're going to be okay. يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا. سِيمَاهُمْ فِي وُجُوهِهِمْ مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ. You will see on their faces marks. You'll see in their faces marks of sajda. Now, wujuh is different from jibah. Jibah is the forehead over here. But Allah says their faces will have marks of sajda, of putting their head on the ground. Now, some people think that means you have to like get really rough kind of carpet at home. So when you make sajda, you go a little extra, like, you know, until you get a tattoo type situation over here. And that's سِيمَاهُمْ فِي وُجُوهِهِمْ مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ. Thank Allah, He did not say jibah, He said wujuh. He said faces. He didn't say foreheads. Not nasiya. Nawasi, he actually said just wujuh. What does that mean? When you put your head before Allah all the time, all the time, all the time, you know what happens to you? You become a person who is so connected to Allah, you only expect from Allah, and you have a mercy towards other people that just shows on your face. It just shows that you're genuinely happy to meet another Muslim. You genuinely care about other people. When you give someone advice, you're genuinely loving towards them, inspired by your humility to Allah. When somebody's arguing with you, you don't get angry because you know Allah is the only one who has the right to get angry, so you keep yourself humble. You can tell on their face, these people's faces are different. You know, a lot of times in the Quran, Allah doesn't even criticize people doing haram things. Allah doesn't criticize somebody drinking alcohol or eating pork or killing somebody. Allah criticizes the look on their face. ثُمَّ نَظَرْ ثُمَّ عَبَسَ وَبَسَرْ ثُمَّ أَدْبَرَ وَاسْتَكْبَرْ. It's incredible. He was staring. He was frowning. He was making faces. لَا تُصَعِرْ خَدَّكَ لِلنَّاسِ. Don't swell your cheeks at people. Don't look frustrated and go, somebody comes up to me, Osama Naman, can I have a picture? And I go, okay. La tusa'ir khaddaka linnas. You can tell from people's, Allah criticizes the faces people make. Because your entire attitude, your entire personality is captured where? On your face. Your facial expressions matter. They matter. These inflections matter. And when people are in sajda to Allah, something happens to their emotional state. By the way, how can you tell a person's emotions? If you're really good, like even if you're an expert psychologist, how can you tell a person's emotions? From their face. You can't just look at their hands and say, oh, this guy's stressed out. But you look at their face, you can tell they're angry, they're happy, they're sad, they're nervous, isn't that true? So what's going on inside of you? What's going on in your heart? The only window into that is what? Your face. Allah is saying when you and I become real people of sajda, our personalities, our expressions will be different on our face. Our emotional states will be different. You will notice the mark of sajda on their faces. And then he says, this is the example given of them in Torah, which is remarkable for many reasons, but we don't have time today. Allah gave this example of their faces in the Torah. وَمَثَلُهُمْ فِي الْإِنْجِيلِ كَزَرْعٍ أَخْرَجَ شَطْأَهُ فَآزَرَهُ فَاسْتَغْلَظَ فَاسْتَوَى عَلَى سُوقِهِ. This is the example that I really wanted to talk to you about, because this is where we're gonna build superheroes out of our kids. Their example, the example of those great, incredible companions, is the example of a crop. It's a field, a farm, farmland, where the blade comes out of the ground. Now, you know, I know you guys don't know enough about farming. I know. But you know, a farmer's got just a big field of dirt, and he has to put the seeds in. And when he puts the seeds in, he does not know if it's going to rain or not. He has no idea. Some seeds are good, some seeds are no good. He has no idea. He has to put them anyway. He has to do the digging, and he has to put the seed. Then he has to make sure that they all get enough water. Then he has to make sure none of the bugs show up and destroy the soil. It doesn't get infected. Then the rain comes, alhamdulillah, the rain comes, and now the seed starts growing, and a little tiny little blade comes out of the ground. If you've ever seen those, you know, those fast track, fast forward depictions on Discovery Channel of a plant coming out of the ground, that little tiny blade comes out of the ground. Is that the time to celebrate? Not yet, because that is worthless. That little blade is worthless. That blade is eventually going to be taller than the farmer himself. Isn't that true? It's going to be so tall when you walk in the farm, it's over your head. That's when your money was made. So he says, أَخْرَجَ شَطْأَهُ. He brought out this little blade. Then he says, فَآزَرَهُ. Then he, meaning Allah, reinforced it. Then he reinforced it. فَاسْتَغْلَظَ. Then it became harder, meaning the stalk is growing. فَاسْتَوَى عَلَى سُوقِهِ. Then it can stand on its own stem. What is Allah describing? One word after the other, after the other, after the other. You've got the seed, grew into a blade, it grew a little bit, then it turned into, it got a little harder, then it stands tall. And the farmer is looking up at it and going, whoa, that's nice. This is a good year. This is good produce. You know what this entire example is of? It's the example of the believer. Now you tell me. I'll close this now. You tell me. How quickly does a crop grow? Does it grow overnight? Do you go from a small stalk to a fully tall farm overnight? You don't. It takes time, doesn't it? When the Prophet ﷺ was told that you will see your companions praying and it will make you happy, did that scene happen overnight? No, it happens at the end of his life, yes? So his people, his companions, our superheroes, are fully mature at the end of his life. That's what we're learning. They became fully mature over the course of a 23-year struggle. Yes or no? Now, I want you to understand something. There are some people in this audience who are just a seed. They are just as, they haven't even come out of the ground yet. Some girl here is sitting in the audience. She doesn't even wear hijab. And she gets all the looks in the world when she's walking around in the bazaar. But the fact that she's here means there's a seed. There's a guy here in the audience. He brought his girlfriend. They're sitting in the audience somewhere. And you know what? Astaghfirullah al-Azim.
La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. I know they're not holding hands while they're at the convention.
Because some uncle's going to go like, you know what I'm saying? Don't.
But they're here. Some non-Muslim is sitting here. She's wearing a hijab so she looks like you, but she's non-Muslim and she's sitting here because some friend invited her. You know what's there already? A seed. You don't see progress. I don't see progress. The farmer doesn't see progress when he pours water over a seed, but it's there. We get so frustrated when we tell people what to do and they don't do it, and we don't see a transformation right away. You are as silly as a person who plants a seed in the ground, puts some water and says, hey, grow already. Let's go, let's get the tree, come on. I want some apples. You're insane. It's gonna take time. And there are going to be stages. By the way, even when it grows a little bit, does it grow on its own or does it need support? What did Allah say? It needs support. So when people are growing, they don't need your criticism. They don't need you to stomp all over them. They need you to carry them a little further. They need your support. They need you to be positive and encouraging. They don't need you to tell them, you don't need to tell them, hey, you're not even fully mature yet. You're not even doing everything yet. What is wrong with you? Why do you expect this from people? You push people further away than bringing them closer. You know, there was a man who came to the Prophet ﷺ in the middle of his company. There are all these companions sitting there, and a guy walks in, comes to the Prophet ﷺ and says, I love this hadith. He says, Ubayyi'uka ala salatain. It's amazing. He says, I am ready to pledge Islam to you, but I'm only going to pray two times a day. Sahaba are sitting there, man, and everybody knows, فَلَا صَدَّقَ وَلَا صَلَّى وَلَكِنْ كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى. If you don't have salah, what do you have? إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْكُوتًا. This salah was given in the Mi'raj. This is a big deal. Five prayers are a big deal. And this guy walks in and says, I'm ready to become Muslim, but I just want to do two. He should have got the lecture of his life about the importance of what? Salah, and how mandatory it is, and how he's going to get punished if he doesn't pray, and how he's going to be answerable before Allah, and how he's a hypocrite, and how he's weak, and he needs to submit before Allah completely, and you have to be ready to submit completely before Allah. But the Prophet ﷺ says, no problem, go ahead. And he becomes Muslim and walks away. And the Sahaba are like, aren't there five prayers? Did something change? Is there a new revelation with a discount plan? You know, and the Prophet ﷺ explains to him that when he tastes the sweetness of salah, he will make five on his own. When he tastes the sweetness of salah. Now think about that. This little plant hasn't grown yet because it's not time yet. It needs more time. It needs more water. And when it gets more water, it's gonna get tougher. When it gets tougher, it can stand on its own. And when it can stand on its own, it can grow a lot further. But all of that is a process. All of that is a process. And that process cannot happen when you're too busy judging each other and too busy labeling each other and too busy hating each other and not supporting each other and loving each other and caring for each other. This is why the ayah began, all of your frustration should be directed towards those who are enemies of Islam, which I'll come to at the end. Who are the enemies of Islam? All of your frustration should be focused on the enemies of Islam, and all of your love and care and concern and slow patience, this long-term patience with your people, that should be directed towards the Muslims. That's what needs to happen. We need to stop being so judgmental. We need to take many, many steps back because we are pushing people away from Islam. I'm not here to compromise the message of Islam. It is what it is. But you know what? People are also people. Your mother is your mother. Just because you started praying five times a day does not mean you can start giving your mom lectures. Calm down. Chill out. Auntie, if you started making salah and all of a sudden you realize you didn't raise your children the right way or something, and they don't even pray, and you start panicking and yelling at them about prayer every single day, I am guaranteeing you, even if they were going to pray, now they won't pray because you're yelling at them. That's the only reason they won't pray now, because you're so frustrated with them. Calm down. Don't expect people to transform overnight. That is not how things work. You're looking at me. Is it time? You gotta go? You gotta go. Okay. Okay, I'll just say one last thing. You know, We have made it oversimplified that the non-Muslims, which we love to call the kuffar, hate Islam. This is the most absurd, silly notion I've ever heard. Somebody came up to me today and asked me, and it's a question worth sharing for everybody, because it's on many people's minds. Sheikh, I don't know why they call me Sheikh. I don't know. I'm totally not a Sheikh. I'm so not a Sheikh. And all the shuyukh sitting here are like, he's right, he ain't no Sheikh, let me tell you. You know what? So they come to me and say, they hate us. The mushrikun, the kuffar, they hate us. Why can't we what? Hate them. They hate our Prophet. Why can't we hate them? Shouldn't we hate them too? And I said, tell me which Prophet hated people. You want to follow the sunnah of your Prophet, right? Alayhi salatu wasalam. Tell me which Prophet hated people. The same people who spit on them. The same people who made fun of them. The same people who even tried to kill them. Including the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Did he ever hate the Quraysh? Did he ever hate the Quraysh? The same people who attacked his own family. The same people who even tried to poison him. Did he ever hate them? What sunnah are you following when you say we should hate them? This, you have to get this poison out of your head. This is not from our deen. This is not from the teachings of our prophets, alayhi salatu wasalam. None of them hated the non-believer. None of them. You cannot be the ummah that will call the world to goodness if you hate everybody else. You can only call people to something when there is love and sincerity on your face. By the way, this thing is totally off. It was red the whole time and now it's green, like I can go now. But my time is up. So I would sincerely urge you to change your attitudes towards the non-Muslims around us. Even the ones that hate us, by the way. The ones who hate us to the core. Let me tell you, the vast majority of them don't hate us. They just love money. They don't hate us. Pamela Geller doesn't hate Muslims. She just loves making money off of it. Okay, we need to be smarter about this. These are not enemies of Islam. These are lovers of capitalism. And the only thing that makes them money is when we get all fired up. So we're paying their paychecks. Think about that. I pray that Allah Azza wa Jal blesses this conference. What an incredible experience it's been. I am so very happy and honored to be here. Thank you so very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.